are continuing the study that we've been in for a little while, and it is called, the study itself is called This Present Time. Now, I want to talk to you today about an issue that we hear referred to a lot, but we don't ever hear a lot of explanation. I think because the idea of the topic today is something that is very easily misunderstood and is almost always misapplied. It's the idea of apostasy. And may the Lord grant us an understanding of what apostasy means today. Let me begin by illustrating a little bit of what is behind apostasy. And I know nobody in here remembers it, but the Spanish Civil War, which occurred in 1936 to 1939, it was a war that was viewed as a dress rehearsal for World War II. Bombers learned how to ply their wares practicing in Spain. Infantry did the same thing. It involved two Spanish entities that were, that's why it was called Civil War. But there was also intervention from Russia, from Germany, from Mexico, from France, and a little less involvement from other countries. But it was said that this is a prelude to what the world is about to face and would later be called World War II. There's a term that came out of that war that I'm using for my title today, and it's the idea of the fifth column. General Emilio Mola was surrounding Madrid and was about to launch an assault on the city. He had the city surrounded by four columns, and everybody talked about Mola's first, second, third, and fourth column. And somebody asked him, which column will lead the way into Madrid? Which column will strike the first blood? And Mola said something that few people understood. He said, the attack will begin with the fifth column. The fifth column. And people thought, well, he's brought in more to add to his army. But he explained that the fifth column was a group of people inside Madrid that had portrayed themselves as loyal to the existing government. But when the signal was given, they would do everything they could possibly do in the city to turn things upside down and to make it easy for the invading army to come in and take Madrid. And in popular culture, as well as military parlance, it was known that that was a definition of a fifth column. It was a column that you did not know existed. You didn't know where it was. You didn't know who it was. But at the most vulnerable time, enemies from within would rise up to make sure that they were helping the enemies from without. That's what apostasy is like. Abraham Lincoln said something. I know I don't have time to read his whole speech, but as the Civil War, as the American Civil War was getting started, there was great division. In this speech that Lincoln gave, he was going to talk about how there's such a disregard for law and order. There's such a disregard for each other. And he went on, and you would have thought he was a guest on the news today describing the state of the country. He said this type of barbarity is not only seen in slaveholding states, it's seen in other states as well. It's not only black against white, it's black against black, it's white against white. And he just went on and painted this picture of how dangerous the time was. And then he said, my friends, understand this. All the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined, with all the treasure of the earth, our own excepted, he said, in their military chest, with a Bonaparte for a commander, could not by force take a drink from the Ohio or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trial of 1,000 years. Okay, now, a little wordy, but what he's saying is every army in the world with all the resources in the world could not by force invade our land and take a sip of water from the Ohio River or make a track on the Blue Ridge Mountains, even if war lasted 1,000 years. At what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up among us. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live together through all of this time, or we will die by suicide. Now that's a loaded speech, especially when you try to impose today's news on top of it. But what Lincoln was saying, he said, if we ever fall, he said, it will be because of a fifth column. It will be because of disruption that arises from within. He said, it can't happen from the outside. It must be a product of our own doing. Now, I want to talk a little bit about apostasy today. Please understand, I don't want you to understand my explanation the wrong way either. I'm not saying this church is going apostate. I think we're not perfect, but I think that we are a remnant church. I think that we need to be thankful that we hold to the Word of God. We hold to Christian orthodoxy. We believe the claims that the Bible makes about itself. We believe the claims Jesus made about himself. But I do want you to know this, not with all due respect to any other church that might not be in that boat with us. We're not normal. You say, oh, I knew that. Oh, Pastor, I knew that. We're not normal. No, that's not what I mean. I'm saying this, in America, in Western civilization, around the world, to varying degrees, the church is either under intense pressure that is making them part of the remnant, or they are caving into pressure that's making them part of an apostate church. We're seeing entire denominations split over issues of doctrine that wouldn't have been issues of doctrine 50 years ago. We're seeing churches in conservative denominations in an attempt to say we're showing love, compromise their beliefs. And we have been pressured by society into taking a stand that in the name of tolerance, we allow things that are wicked to be permitted and saying, well, we just want to be loving. And loved ones, I want to tell you, you're not loving to a toddler to let them go play in the street. You're not loving to a child to let them drink arsenic. No, the world has twisted the idea of true toleration, which is a good thing. They've twisted it and made it into the rankest form of compromise. I remember reading not too long ago about a man that wanted to follow in the steps of Teddy Roosevelt. And he was a city slicker from the East, and he wanted to do like Roosevelt did and move west and start a ranch. And he said that it was the big endeavor. We sold everything. We put everything into the ranch. And somebody said, well, what's the name of your ranch? And he said, well, that was what took us the longest to get started. We couldn't agree on a name. I wanted it to be the Bar J because my name is Jerry. My wife's name is Susie. She wanted it to be the Susie Q Ranch. Wayne, my son, wanted it to be the Flying W. Yolanda wanted it to be the Lazy W. And none of them were even close together, so we decided to name it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y ranch. And the man said, well, how is the ranch doing? Not well. He said, how many cattle do you have? He said, we have no cattle. None of them could survive the branding. And that's the situation that a lot of the church world is finding itself in. In an attempt to not be offensive, they have become something worse. They are offensive to God. Jesus said, you need to understand, the world will hate you. Loved ones, I don't know if we understand that. The world hates us. Political systems, many of them hate us. Many governments hate us because we refuse to try to brand ourselves with the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch brand. We begin to understand more and more that the only one whom we must strive to please is Jesus. And I know that sounds like a cliche, but it is becoming more and more a cut and dried thing of, are we going to please the Lord or are we going to please men? And I want to say, especially to our young people, I don't mean to single you out and say you're the problem, but I'm speaking to all ages, but I think the two biggest things that the present generation of Christians has got to decide. Help me, Mike or Corey, which generation am I talking about? Z? Okay, Generation Z. My generation is JSC, you know, I'm part of the baby boomer generation. But what has been taken for granted in the days I was born is now up for grabs. And the young generation, and boy, I tell you what, I saw this today. I have hope. I am so thrilled at what these kids did. But our younger generation has got to decide what is going to be the source of my truth. There has to be an absolute truth. There has to be. I laughed a little bit. I'm not picking on her, but just to show you, it's coming from known voices. Oprah Winfrey was saying there can't be an absolute truth. It cannot be an absolute truth because we're in an age of my truth. This may be your truth, but this is my truth. And it doesn't work. In fact, Oprah got herself kind of tied up. She said, there is no absolute truth. In fact, if there's one thing I know to be true, there is no absolute truth. Well, there is an absolute truth. And God created us that way. That's why the prophet said, when the people, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what that means, we've talked about that before, is when there is no divine revelation, when there is no agreed upon authority, the people are unrestrained. America will not last. Nobody will last if we operate from a this is my truth, this is your truth. Now, we can have opinions about things, everything from sports teams to your political party. But there has to be an absolute authority that governs the thing called life in a society. And Generation Z, as well as all the way back to any builders that may still be alive, we have got to understand what source of truth are we going to say that is absolute truth. It will stand when I am broken. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus was not saying there's my truth and your truth. Jesus said there is a truth and it has to be grasped and understood that it will not be broken. In fact, Paul explained to us and paraphrased Jesus. He said, this is the rock of God's word. He said, if you try to destroy the rock, it'll crush you. Yeah, yeah. But if you'll throw yourself on the mercy of the rock, it will save you. Amen. And this thing about apostasy, we have a tendency to think that apostasy is the world. But there's never been a scripture that associates apostasy with the world. The world isn't falling away from truth. Unless it's in the aspect of them falling away from the effects of the truth. And I think there's been a lot of effects of the church in America that society is falling away from. But it's not their truth. They didn't embrace that truth. When there is a falling away from the church or from the truth, it is a sin of the church. The writer of Hebrews made it a very desperate thing. He said, if someone who has seen the light, tasted the heavenly gift, and has been acquainted with the power of things to come, if they fall away, this is what he said, there remains no sacrifice of sin for them. Now, friends of mine like Jack Taylor, for instance, he said, what I think that means is that if a person ever really falls away from the Lord, they can never be saved again. I don't think that's what it meant, but it's at least is a possible interpretation of that scripture. I think very simply what the writer of Hebrews was saying is this. He says, if you who have tasted the heavenly gift, if you who have embraced the life of Jesus and the stirring of the Holy Spirit, if you have embraced that and then you walk away from it, he says, there is no other place for you to go. There remains no sacrifice for sin. I don't think he was saying you can't come back, but I think he was saying this. You can deconstruct the gospel. You can try to be tolerant. You can try to do this, that, or the other. But he said, you will not find anything that will bring you to a place of security. This thing called apostasy is devastating for two reasons. Number one, apostasy is devastating because of what I have done. I have rejected what Jesus said is unrejectable. I have denied what Jesus said is undeniable. But number two, it is also devastating because when I reject the truth, at that moment, it may not happen at that moment, but at that moment, I am opening my life to destruction. I'm opening my life to the demonic. I'm opening my life to the wicked. And so we can't just bounce along, come to church and pay our tithe even and sing worship choruses and just say, well, it doesn't really matter what I believe. What matters is that Jesus loves me and nothing can change that. That's right. Nothing can change that. But that's not something for you to take safety in when you walk away from truth. Now, this is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians were going in through severe persecution. They were going through severe persecution. There was a lot of imbalance in the church too, on top of the persecution. It was the church at Thessalonica where Paul had to say, are y'all hearing me okay? I had a little microphone trouble. It kept slipping. But every time one of you touch your lapel, I think you're telling me to straighten up the mic, so I'm sorry. Let's just do it this way. If the mic falls, somebody come up and redress me. Okay, let's do it that way. Jesus and Paul both understood that persecution was going to exist, that it was going to be there. And Paul even had to say to them in their imbalance, he said, if somebody doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now, that wasn't Paul saying there's no place for helping people. And Paul wasn't saying there's not a time when someone needs to be helped. He told us in Galatians 6, he says, we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to help one another when we can. But there were those that had taken the policy, well, Jesus is coming. I'm just going to default on my debts and I'm going to sit around and sing Hillsong music till Jesus shows up and takes me home. Everything's going to be fine. Paul said, you're in a position of persecution. You need to help each other. But if you aren't helping others, don't expect to be helped yourself. And man, that was a pretty powerful thing. That's the kind of thing he was dealing with. There were some that had received a letter signed in their minds by Paul or Paul's party. And that letter said that the day of the Lord had already come. And here are these people holding on for Jesus to come. And somebody who calls himself Paul says that it's already happened. The Lord has already come. You're just going to have to fight for yourself the best way you can. Little rabbit trail here. When you get emails from me telling me that I got a need And if you'll call me, I'll tell you that what's going on and how I need your help. That's not for me. We don't raise money that way. I got a note from a national evangelist, not just a little pastor like me. Same wording, except it was his name instead of mine. Guys, none of the pastors of this church will say, I got a need, I'm in problem, call me and I'll tell you about it. We don't do things that way. We had for years, we were plagued by people in the parking lot that would say they go to this church. And Pastor Stephen told me to tell y'all that I need help. And he said for y'all to help me if I run into any of you. We don't do it that way. So these people fell into the same scam. And the scam was saying Jesus has already come. Are you guys okay with me saying that? I mean, I want you to understand that. Okay. Now, Corey might do it, but no, I'm teasing. No, Corey wrote you a letter about that the other day. That none of us would do that. You'll never get anything from the church like that. We need to understand that in this day, there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of deception that's in the name of the Lord. And listen to what Paul wrote. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if it comes from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. No one is to deceive you in any way, for it, meaning the coming of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about in just a few moments, apostasy, there's a general thing called apostasy. But there is something with a definite article in Scripture, the apostasy, the falling away. This is not something that's just going to be broad and general. He says there is going to be broad and general apostasy. It shall come to pass in the last days, evil men and seducers will be worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul describes that. But I want you to know, most of us don't realize the Scripture says there is an event. You want to know what the signs of the end are? You want to know what end time events are? Well, one of them is that there is going to be the apostasy. He said the apostasy must come first, and the man of lawlessness will then be revealed, the son of destruction. King James says the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember while I was still with you that I was telling you these things? Understand, you say, Pastor, what do you mean apostasy's out there, but there's the apostasy? Well, let's go back to this scripture here, and it talks about two things. It talks about the falling away, and it talks about the man of sin. Now, there's a lot of falling away. There's a lot of men of sin, but these have definite articles. When you read the Lord's Prayer, it's amazing how many comments I've had, good comments, questions about the Lord's Prayer. They said, Pastor, I read one version and it says, deliver us from the evil one. Another version says, deliver us from evil. Which is it? And I say, well, we certainly want to be delivered from evil. And I think that's a good prayer to always pray. But the Greek text, it's a definite article. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. It's saying not that there's a lot of evil out there. We know that's true. But he's saying there is an evil one, Satan, that is working against you. And you need to realize that the fight that we have in our faith is not just cosmic clouds, but there are specific personalities. And John said this about, not about Satan, but about Antichrist. John said at one point in his Gospels and in his letters, he said, now there are three things you need to know about Antichrist. He says, in the world right now, there is a false spirit of Antichrist. Loved ones, we live in a world that is permeated with a false spirit of Antichrist. Or you could say just the spirit of Antichrist. You can trace in the Scripture, and you go back as far as Genesis 11, it's clear there's a battle in the atmosphere over the Spirit of God, and not over, but the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. I believe you can even find the Spirit of Antichrist back to Genesis 3, although we see the Satan himself. There's always been the Spirit of Antichrist. You know, we used to laugh at people, or I did, I had to repent. I'd say, oh, the people, they've blamed everybody for being the Antichrist. Napoleon was the Antichrist. The Tsar of Russia was the Antichrist. Stalin was Antichrist. Mao Zedong was Antichrist. Hitler was Antichrist. Mussolini was Antichrist. And I used to laugh, say, well, we always get it wrong. But I want to tell you, the more I studied and the more I saw, I began to see that those Christians weren't silly at all. I don't think any of those were the Antichrist, but they were clearly, clearly men that operated by the Spirit of Antichrist. And it's no wonder the church said, Antichrist, Antichrist, because the church of God, don't sell the people of God short. The church of God detected in people like Mussolini and in Hitler and Mao Zedong, they understood there is a spirit that is driving them. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. And not only did John say there's a spirit of Antichrist, secondly, he said there are false teachers of Antichrist. The New Testament talks about that over and over again. In fact, it has more to say about the apostasy than it has to say about just about any other dynamic of the return of the Lord in the epistles. Just word for word, there is probably more about the apostasy than anything else in regard to the end times, because it's so powerful that it is the idea of a spirit that's out there messing with your mind. It's, you know, I remember when Leon Spinks beat, who was it? Was it Ali he beat? And he talked about, yeah, he said, it was tough. He said, I got out there in the ring, he was just scrutinizing with my brain. And I thought, that's a good way to describe the work of Antichrist. The false spirit of Antichrist scrutinizes with your brain. But there are also representatives of Antichrist that they don't claim to be Antichrist. They don't meet the conditions for being Antichrist, but they are driven by a spirit and an agenda. And I tell you what, I've tried to never call people evil or call agendas evil. I just try to say they're wrong. But loved ones, we passed the point where things are just wrong. They are evil and demonically driven, and it creates chaos in society. Abraham Lincoln said it was the same way in 1860. But there is, even though there's been the spirit of Antichrist for centuries, even though there have been false prophets of Antichrist, false teachers of Antichrist for centuries, John saw him in his day. There were examples and types and foreshadowings of Antichrist, like Antiochus Epiphanes that desecrated the holy place in Solomon's temple, and everybody thought this has got to be what Daniel would speak of, and Daniel did speak of it, but there was more coming. The bottom line is this: the spirit is there, the false teachers are there, the false prophets are there, but that does not negate the fact that there is coming a day when the Antichrist will be there. The Antichrist. And everything that is feeding up to him will be seen to have been preparing the way for his arrival. The same way, I contend, same thing is true with the apostasy. There has been spirits of apostasy. There have been apostates themselves that are described in the New Testament. And there have been moments that the church just wavered and flopped, but the church came back. But I believe there is the apostasy. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ even now is being divided between a holy remnant and an apostate church that has walked away from truth and morality. And when apostasy comes, it always affects two things. It affects doctrine, and it corrupts doctrine, and it affects your lifestyle, particularly sexuality, and it gets corrupted as well. And it's a result of the apostasy. This isn't just about a little group that went bad. We've always had little groups that go bad. But this is something that says when it happens, it will pave the way for the rebel. In other words, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he said, the Lord is not going to come until two things happen. He said, there must be an apostasy. There must be a falling away. And when the falling away occurs, men are going to begin to believe foolish things. Men are going to be deceived. Men are going to be led down the wrong path. And he said, the rebellion will then open the door for the rebel, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He said, the door will be open and men will believe such nonsense that the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God himself will turn them over to a lie. Loved ones, that's what I'm saying. Apostasy is bad because of what we deny, but it's also horrible because of what we open our hearts to. He says the people that follow this apostasy will believe a lie. They won't, because they don't want the truth. Because they won't receive the truth, Paul says, God will turn them over. And loved ones, one of the most frightening phrases, if not the most frightening phrase in the Bible, is that God turned them over. You don't want to be there. The epistles say that friendship with this world, and meaning this system, he's not talking about being friends with people, but friendship with this world system is to become an enemy with God. It doesn't make you immune. You're not unaffiliated. It opens the door, and Paul said, because they rejected the knowledge of the truth, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I know that I get laughed at. I get all kinds of interesting mail. I get laughed at by people saying, oh, you're just an old, you know, I think the nicest thing I've been called is an old fart. They said, and I don't use that word, but I'm just saying that's the attitude. You are just holding to old views. You are just holding to old ideas. And a Bible or a book that's 2,000 years old, some of it older, has no place in modern society. It's not applicable. Somebody said to me the other day on the phone, they said, you wouldn't try to circumnavigate the globe using a map from 3,000 years ago. Why do you think you can navigate life using a book that's thousands of years old? It's because the book that God gave us is different than an ancient map. And we need to understand that there is an opening of your life. And I'm telling you guys, call me what you want, but when you reject the clear truth of the gospel, you are opening yourself to demonic deception, to doctrines of demons. A couple of years ago, I sat with a friend of mine that we have been friends for a long time, and we've always been fairly close. And he tried to make a case for throwing out about half of our doctrine. And he said, you've got to understand, there are differences of opinions about how these things are to be interpreted. And then he used the phrase that I said, I think what we're coming down to is you have your truth and I have my truth. And I said, your truth isn't truth. My truth may not be truth, but his truth stands. And we talked a little bit more, and I said, the bottom line is this. I'm telling you this as a prophet. unless you renounce this foolishness that you've embraced, you are leading your congregation to hell and damnation. And I'm telling you, unless you renounce this and come back, you're going to find yourself infiltrated. You're going to find yourself flooded with such evil and such perversity that you're going to wonder what's happened, and you'll end up blaming God for it. Well, I better not say too much. But that's what happened, basically. That's what happened. Now, apostasy. Don't worry. I'm drawing from all points of the outline at once. So just don't worry. Apostasy is usually misunderstood and is often misapplied. Apostasy, as I have come to believe, apostasy is an event, not just an atmosphere. It means rebellion, defection, abandonment. A.W. Tozier said it well. He said, "Christians now chatter learnedly about things simple believers have always taken for granted. The church," he was talking about, "and its teachers are on the defensive, finding the need to prove things that a previous generation never doubted in the first place." We have become, not Christian life, but the church has become, especially in Western civilization, we have become a body that says we will prove our doctrine by our intellect instead of by faith. And loved ones, intellect has a place. Intellect is important. You know, somebody told John Wesley one time, "God doesn't need your education." And John Wesley said, "I know, brother, but he doesn't need your ignorance either." I'm not opposed to intellect or education, but there has been a subtle shifting over the last 300 years where scholasticism has replaced mysticism. And people have said that scripture is not logical, but science or whatever their hero of the day is logical. But guys, I've got to keep saying this. I believe in science. I believe in logic. But neither science nor logic nor education holds a candle to the truth of Scripture. Faith does not mean you are weak. Faith means you are imbued with something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away unless you let it. So what happens is we apply apostasy to the world instead of the church, and it never occurs to us that such a sin could manifest in our lives. When people talk about apostasy, we're always pointing out there. It's them. It's the world. The church has not fallen away from the faith. The society has not fallen away from the faith because the lost have never had faith. The church has fallen away. When we begin to understand apostasy, we recoil in fear and lose a sense of security. And most churches, if they discuss apostasy at all, the only thing they'll talk about is whether a Christian can lose their salvation. You know, so one group says, well, you can become apostate and walk away from the Lord. Another one says, oh, if you're an apostate, you never were saved to begin with. And loved ones, I think there are apostates. I think there are apostates that never were saved to begin with. They just got something that was popular, or they got something that relieved them but didn't release them. They were never really saved, and they walked away from truth, and you can call them apostates. But I also think there are those, based on the phrasing in Hebrews and the understanding of Scripture and theology through the ages, I think there is a genuine and terrible thing as giving your life to Jesus. You never slip away. That's the problem with Arminianism. Arminianism says you can lose your salvation either by apostasy or carelessness. Thank God. I don't believe you can lose your salvation by carelessness. A lot of people do. That's why I got saved on average every 3 weeks. I was pretty careless, you know. But loved ones, I do believe this. I do believe that there are people that have a genuine encounter with the Lord, and because they open their life to demonic deception, they walk away. God didn't let them go. Nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand. Nothing that can't slip away from you, and you're saved one moment and lost the next. But I tell you what can happen. You can allow demonic influence to so twist your mind that you walk away from what you know to be true. You say, well, does that mean those people are going to hell? That's between the Lord and them. Apostasy is one of those things. None of us, it's above our pay grade to know when someone has crossed that line or not crossed that line. But I'm saying, why in the name of God Almighty would you want to see how far you can go? The fact of apostasy, and this is going to really disturb some people. The fact of apostasy is that some people defect and leave, but some people defect and stay. Paul said to the Ephesians, there will be those from your rising up from your own midst that are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, John had said, hey, when people leave the church, that's how you know they weren't really one of us. There are people like that. They leave and you know they were not really born again. That's true. But there are others who are in the church and they don't leave. Apostasy has two sides to it. And whenever you are a victim of apostasy, it always results in two things to more or less degrees, varying degrees. And it may not happen right away. It may happen weeks or months. But you embrace carnal doctrine and carnal lifestyle. And the carnal lifestyle is more often than not about sexuality and about morality. Not many people become a bank robber because they become apostate. But they will throw away biblical sexual guidelines. Throw away guidelines about marriage. Throw away guidelines about moral purity. And that's a result of apostasy. And I'm not saying if you have trouble with pornography, you're apostate. You've got to understand what I'm saying, not what you think I'm saying, okay? But I'm saying you can always look for doctrine to be corrupted, and you can always look for morality, especially sexual morality, to be corrupted. Vance Havner put it best. I love old Vance. He was a South Carolina preacher and said it in ways we can understand it. He said, the problem in the church is not the woodpeckers on the outside. Our problem's the termites on the inside. So this is what I want you to understand as we prepare to land this plane, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2 makes this clear. The rebellion, a distinct event, will come in order to create a climate so that the rebel can come. The world is not going to pave the way for Antichrist as much as the church is going to pave the way for Antichrist. You know what we are? We are the hindering force. We are salt and life. And I want to tell you, the devil can't get his toe any further over the line than God allows if the church is the church. But when the church begins to falter, when the church begins to compromise, that opens the door. Rebellion opens the door for the rebel. Let's do it this way. I got to hurry. Number three on your outline, does the scripture give revival as a sign of the Lord's return? Loved ones, I know this could be controversial and I know I could be wrong, but I think we're hard pressed to find a verse that tells us just like there is the Antichrist and the falling away, that there will be the revival. Now we always pray for the revival. We always believe for the revival. That's our default prayer. You say, oh, there's all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament. Well, if we believe that though many of those prophecies about the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth, that sort of thing, if we believe that's connected to the millennial reign of Christ, that's not a revival before he comes. That's the condition of the world after he comes. And you just got to take each one of those at a time. I also know that we are promised to be part of the harvest. And I've said there's going to be a great outpouring. There's going to be a great harvest. Yes, I believe as we come to the end, the Lord will destroy the enemy. I think leading up to that, God will give us a harvest. And you know, you might say, well, the Bible makes it clear. Before Jesus comes, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And upon servant and handmaiden and alike will I pour out my spirit, says the Lord. That's what I'm waiting for, Pastor. That's already here. That began in Acts 2. It was an explanation of what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Loved ones, we're already living in a world where God is pouring out his spirit. It's up for us to tap into it. And I believe we ought to work to make this world the best place it can possibly be. I believe your elections matter. I believe your actions matter. I believe that we ought to make Columbia a hard place to go to hell from. If somebody's bound and determined to go to hell, they're going to have to go to Charleston to do it. I believe that. That's our option. I've told you we have the choice to fulfill one or two prophecies of the Lord's outpouring and the gathering of the harvest, or evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse. We can choose which one we want to fill, but I'm having trouble finding a place where the Lord says, the revival, the revival, the revival. At the same time, I believe there's going to be a revival. But I want to tell you that apostasy, God said, this cannot happen until the apostasy manifests and the Antichrist is revealed. We don't have time to read all the scriptures I've given you. You just need to do it. Why does it make a difference what I believe? Why does doctrine make such a difference? Well, the first reason is this. I want you to know that rejecting truth does not leave us unaffiliated. You know, I hear people all the time, you know, online saying things like, I don't like the church, but I love Jesus. I don't care about doctrine, but I care about Jesus. You know what? You might as well tell me that you love me, but you hate my wife. I'm not going to have anything to do with a person like that. Or, Pastor, I love you. I'd love you to come over. Just don't bring any of your kids or grandkids. I don't. You're welcome, but not them. Well, okay, you've just guaranteed I'll never darken the door of your house. But we think that somehow we can tell God, well, we love this, but not this. When you reject truth, it does not make you unaffiliated. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I'm just trying to decide. I don't know if I'm for Jesus or not. I don't, you know, I just don't know. I'm just unaffiliated. And you know what it's based on, don't you? It's based on, oh, brother, where art thou? Where they pick up a guitarist, the felons are fleeing, you know, the law. And one, how did you get so good with the guitar? Well, I sold my soul to the devil. And one of the other guys says, oh, that's interesting. I just got saved. You know, he went down to the river to pray and got baptized. And the driver, George Clooney, says, huh, I guess I'm the only unaffiliated one in the car. And I know it was an attempt at humor, but loved ones, that doesn't make you unaffiliated. To say no to Jesus is to affiliate with his enemy. You see, Jesus put it this way. He said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, the unclean spirit goes out doing whatever unclean spirits do. He said, if the house stays empty, meaning the life of the person, if the house stays unaffiliated, see, you can't just say, well, I got rid of that, but I'm trying to make up my mind. And the Lord is merciful. He's gracious. I know all of that. I know all of that. But the point Jesus was making is this. You may have a period of grace when the unclean spirit's gone out, but if you don't fill that house with the things of God, you are opening yourself for the unclean spirit to come back. And the state of that man is worse than it was at the beginning. That's what terrifies me about Gen Zers and others. that think, well, I'm just trying to rethink. I think we've just been sold a bill of goods, and I want to learn about the real Jesus. I want to learn about real Christianity. And I guarantee you, almost without exception, every discovery of the real Jesus or the real doctrine or the real Bible, it's a pack of lies. It's an absolute pack of lies. It's doctrines of demons, and it's taken away the responsibility for us answering to God, and now it's all up to what we think is right. And guys, I love you. It's not that I just don't like being told I'm wrong. I want you to know it's far more devastating than that, because when you start playing those games, you open yourself. There's some of you listening online right now. You hadn't been in church in a long, long time, and it's because you decide you're going to serve Jesus on your own terms in your own way. You have opened yourself up to every lying, deceiving spirit. And if you haven't been sucked into that, it's only because of the mercy of God keeping you from falling into the trap that's been laid for you. Okay, doctrine makes a difference because we don't have the choice of being unaffiliated. Now, you got a couple of pages of scriptures. Let's go past that. You need to read the book of Jude. It's phenomenal. You need to read 2 Peter. Need to read those passages that are there from 1 Timothy. But again, we just don't have time to do it today. But the second reason is way over letter B. And the second reason that true doctrine is important is because true doctrine provides absolute truth, which we must have. That's what we talked about earlier. I won't stay here. If people don't have a vision, meaning a supernatural revelation, if people don't have an absolute authority in their life, the result is that you perish. It begins by saying you're unrestrained. You're unrestrained. The streets in so many of our cities today are unrestrained. And we say it's because we're, you know, making right past wrongs. Some people may be doing that. But the fact of the matter is there's no rules anymore. There's no law anymore. The only thing that we have now is that every man and woman does that which is right in their own eyes. The emphasis is on my truth. But let me tell you this. Something is not true just because you say it is. And this is a little more harsh. Something is not true just because you believe it with all of your heart. And we have an entire generation, and it's filtering back to the hippies generation. It's filtering back to the academic generation. If I can believe it, it is true. Loved ones, you can tell me that this is a bottle of whiskey till you're blue in the face, and you may believe it. You say, "I've seen it. I've tasted it." No, it's not. And no matter what you insist is true or what you believe is true, no matter what lie you wrap your heart around, it's still a lie. Number three, true doctrine gives us the ability to discern between truth and error. Titus and the writer of Hebrews says, maturity comes when people go deep into the Word and they grow in the Lord so that they are able to discern between right and wrong. Able to discern between truth and error. Number four, or letter D, true doctrine nourishes you in the faith. He says, if you instruct the brethren, Paul said to Timothy, in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. Loved ones, I want to tell you, not only does truth do all these other things, truth also gives you a satisfaction, a nourishment, a health. It gives you something that which is toxic can't give. And that's why you be in the deepest, darkest places and just a verse. Somebody will just send you a verse in an email, or somebody will just mention a passage of scripture, and you don't know what happened, but all of a sudden you're feeling yourself grow strong. You're feeling it because it nourishes you. It nourishes you. Well, I can get some good stuff, you know, from things that might not be true. You know, I did something with my kids when they were in elementary school. Jeremy, I think it was junior high. I tried an illustration, and Mama let me know I will never do that illustration again. But I baked some cookies, chocolate chip cookies. They smelled wonderful. And then just before everybody sat down to eat, I said, I do need to tell y'all, I've got a spoonful of dog manure. And I put it in the dough, just a spoonful. I showed them how much dough went into the cookies and how little the spoon was with the dog manure. I said, it's not much, and there's so much good in here. There's not much, but just go ahead and taste it. No. But all the chocolate, look at the chocolate. Look at... Rona said, what would you have done if they had come in here early and eaten one of them? I'd have said, I'd have never told them. And the point I was making to them is that something can have a lot of good, but if there's still toxicity in it, it's going to be toxic to you. And none of those cookies were eaten. The chickens only pecked at them a couple of times, you know. It nourishes you. True doctrine, number five, keeps you in orthodoxy when other voices demand your attention and affection. There is a spirit that drives so much of what we're hearing on TV, on the radio, on the news, even political speeches, on the internet. It's very difficult to find something that's not driven by something. Might be good, might be evil, I don't know. I praise God for good stuff. But I want you to know that true doctrine will keep you in orthodoxy when other voices demand your attention and your defection. He said to Timothy, Paul did, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I grew up thinking that meant if somebody calls on you to preach, even if you're not ready, preach. I found out right away that doesn't usually work, you know. But when he said be ready in season, out of season, he meant whenever it's popular and whenever it is unpopular. You hold steady to the word, okay? Now, the last thing, true doctrine enables you to strengthen those who are struggling. Lies and myths and wives' tales and doctrines of demons do not strengthen those that are struggling. Only God's word does. Now, what are the Christian life lessons? Two things, very quickly. Number one, there is a huge difference between tolerance and compromise. Guys, you've got to decide what is my source of truth. And you've got to decide not only what is my source of truth, this is the second thing I didn't even get to earlier. You have to decide who am I going to listen to. You know, Jesus said, let he that has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Another translation puts it this way. He says, as you consider this, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. So there's a huge difference between tolerance and compromise. You know, if a Muslim congregation built a mosque across the street from us, not there, they can't do it there. We got that. But if they built it across the street from us, we need to be tolerant. We need to, even though we disagree with them wholeheartedly, we need to be the best neighbors we can be. We need to go welcome the imam with the box of cookies, not the manure cookies, good cookies, and say welcome to the neighborhood. If the mosque breaks into a fire, we need to run over there and help put the fire out. You know, if somebody's injured, we need to send our medical team to help. That's tolerance, because they have the freedom to build a mosque, just like we have freedom for the time being to build a church. But tolerance does not mean I will believe what you believe. Tolerance does not mean I will say the same thing about Jesus that you say, or I will say the same thing about God that you say. And we have been lured into this trap that says, if you offend anyone, then you're intolerant and you're a hater. And loved ones, what they want us to do is called compromise. What they want us to do is called apostasy. And we have got to stop being bullied by people that call us haters by showing that we're lovers. We need to stop being bullied by people that are saying, you can't say that, and we need to boldly say that. We have to do that. We're not talking about intolerance. We're talking about compromise. And the second thing, we're done with this. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would take responsibility for leading us into truth. Therefore, this is a battle. We want to deal with it with our flesh and with our anger. But this is a battle that we have to deal with, leaning completely on the Lord, because only the Spirit can convict. Only the Spirit can convince. Only the Spirit can convert. And loved ones, we are entering a time in our lifetimes where it's more important than ever before to understand that we don't win people by arguments. We don't win people by the shaking of fists or the pointing of fingers. We even try that in the church, and it's not working very well. What we need to understand is that we are salt and light. We are a preserving element. And this society, if it survives, it will not be because Joe Biden gets reelected. It will not be because Donald Trump gets elected. If this society survives, it will be because the church wakes up and becomes the church again. And we start acting like the church again. Father, we're done today, and I'm asking you to help us. I'm trying to redeem myself from the last two Sundays here and abuse of time. I'm asking you in Jesus' name to touch lives. Loved ones, if there's anyone here, prayer teams are moving into place. If there's anyone here or watching online, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, come and let one of these prayer teams pray with you here, or call the number that'll come up on the screen, and someone is waiting to talk to you. If you have a need, whether you're listening online or here, and you want someone to pray for you, the teams are here to pray for you. But I just want you to know that this is also a time. We're not going to ask you to wave your hand and say, I'm guilty. But if you have found yourself dabbling your toes in the water of apostasy, thinking it's coming by being a better Christian, but you're walking away from something that we're told to hold to, this is a good day. This is a good day to bring that before the Lord and let Him settle it. It's a good day for the power of evil to be broken off of you in Jesus' name. It's a good day for you to doubt a little bit of your own infallibility and start trusting His like you used to. Stand with me, please. Thank you for being here today. If you need to go, God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May His radiant expression give you peace and joy, and have a wonderful week.